Good morning, good morning. How's everyone this fine Wednesday? Hope doing well. Say good morning, a shout out to some of the people that might be out there this morning. Nick and let's see, Teresa, maybe Olivia and Liz. Who else might be out there? Elizabeth. Quentin, let me see, what do I usually see? Mariah, Nancy, Kevin, good morning, good morning. And if I missed you, I'm sorry, I welcome you, good morning. Say hi online and I'll be sure to return the good morning. Hope everyone has a great day. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for all these folks that are out here today that we can give a little bit more understanding of the Bible, and maybe we can help me, Lord, to better understand your word, and that we can possibly learn together, Lord, all of us here. And you'll give you a blessing upon all of us as they and you'll be with us and comfort us. I want a special thought to Tuck. And Cynthia and Molly, as Tuck is getting ready to go into surgery, Lord, may be with him and the family. And then with the surgeon's hands, that they be guided and you give them a great recovery, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. Okay, well today we're going to talk about two different quick little stories. It's just Chapter 9, 1 through 9. And he's going to send forth his disciples to start learning how to evangelize. Now we're going to hear a little bit about Herod. And because Herod hears about this, maybe based on this evangelism. And he's curious about this person, Jesus, he's been hearing about. And talk about him a little bit. Pretty interesting character, the Herods. As they were... They were in charge during that period of time, and these verses mention him, and so that's why I was going to mention him. We got a painting for today, so we'll take a look at that and see that what the artist was trying to relay in his painting. And so let's get started. Here's the painting. Got my cursor back. See here, a bunch of people out here that this is Jesus leading out the multitudes two by two, and they're going to go and out and evangelize. I think that's what they're representing here. And we'll point to some other things as we get to them. Herod is known as the fox by Jesus. That might be what was represented here. But there was one other place in the Bible that Jesus mentions fox, and that's having to do with foxes have holes, but Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. I don't think that's what they're talking about here. We got some wheat here. And it talks about wheat being that the fields are prime for harvest, meaning the harvest of souls. So I'll leave that picture up as we talk about today's lesson. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 9. He called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. This same story is also in Matthew 10, 1 through 15, and it's in Mark 6, 7 through 13. And we'll mention a few verses out of this that add information to the story. Over in Matthew 10, 2 through 6, I'll start there. It mentions some things that adds to the story that are helpful. First, it names the 12 apostles and who they are. And notice they changed the name to apostles. Apostles means sent ones. And so we can see that Jesus has been training them for a while, and now he thinks they're ready to go out on their own. And that's why he's going to send them out. To start to teach the word. And this is kind of like a little test run. He does this a couple of times. We'll see it again next chapter too. Now the names of the 12 apostles are those: the first, Simon, who is called Peter; Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee; and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the publican; James, the son of Alphaeus; and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus. You might note here too that just for the heck of it, he says here James, the son of Alphaeus. He does that on purpose because Jesus actually has a half-brother named James. So I probably did this to make sure that there was no confusion. 10:4, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, as we know. At this point, Jesus probably is aware of who he is, but nobody else does until later on. And these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." So he sent them to specific places. He wants them to go, and it says here in verse 6, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus originally, and based on a lot of the prophecies, the intent was originally that the Jewish nation was going to be prepared to be the evangelists of the world. That was the original intent. So at Jesus' first coming, his original thought process was that he was going to train up all the Jews and give them the ability to go out into the whole world and save the rest of the world, the Gentiles. Yet he fully intended to save the Gentiles, but first he was working on his base. And that was the idea behind the 12 apostles. That's how I understand it. Now, of course, as we'll see when we get to closer to the crucifixion, that Jesus had to, and he probably knew this ahead of time, but that this was the original plan, even though the Jews didn't follow suit, and Jesus will point that out later, just before his crucifixion, that they didn't recognize who Jesus was. And so at that point, the only ones that really, there was quite a few Jews, though, that did know who Jesus was and did start evangelizing. But that, as we know through Paul, they ended up going to the Gentiles also. But at this point, Jesus wants them concentrating on the Jewish nation. He even tells them not to go to the Samaritans either. And at some point in Acts, Peter actually starts evangelizing the Samaritans also. Okay, verse 2. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So talk about the kingdom of God in Matthew 6:33. Got a little explanation here. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So that's one definition of the kingdom of God and his righteousness, meaning God's righteousness. That's what we should be seeking. Luke 9:3. And he said unto them, "Take nothing for your journey, neither stars, nor script, neither bread, neither money, neither hat, neither have two coats apiece." He wants them to go with the bare essentials, the clothes on their back. They're to rely on the people of these different cities they're going to for their food and substance. A little something on that over in Psalms 37:3. "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verify. And verily thou shalt be fed." I think that's why the artist may have put this bird here. Based on the idea that God provides food for even the animals, that even more so he's going to provide food for us. But I like something a preacher once told me. He says that God may provide the food, but he expected us to go and gather it and to prepare it to eat, not to sit there and wait for it. And they gave the envision of a guy with a shovel in his hand standing there. Of course, God gave the ability for things to grow, but until you dig the hole and actually plant the seed, nothing's going to grow. So that having the shovel and not doing anything with it, you're not going to accomplish anything. And I think that may be what they're indicating here by this bird. If you think about it, God provides food for the bird to give to his young bird, but the bird has to go get it. It's worms and bugs and things, so the bird has to go get it and gather it and bring it back to the nest, so that I think that's an important point, is that God says he's going to provide for you. It doesn't mean he's going to actually, he's going to provide the ability for you to get it, is what I think is what is meant by some of these verses. Okay, Luke 9:4. And whosoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. So he's basically saying that you should walk up to the first house in the city that you're led to, and once you that they welcome you in, you should go in and allow them to feed you. It's kind of interesting that, but he explains further what happens if the people don't. That's in verse 5 here in Luke. And whoso will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. He elaborates a little bit more in Mark 6:11 and a few other places. I thought I'd make note of them. In Mark 6:11, it states, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart hence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Ooh, that's a really stiff punishment for not accepting the word, the Lord's word. Also, want to read in Acts has some further information on this too. In Acts 13, 50 and 51. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barabbas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. This is an example of this is Paul was following the same idea that he wasn't welcome at the city. So he shaked off his dust. Now that city is going to probably have that same fate that Jesus spoke of. Also in Acts 18, 5 and 6. As are another example, though this is a good example. And when Silas and Timaeus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he took his raiment and said unto them, your blood will be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. This is one of the verses that leads Paul. Paul was originally told to go to the Gentiles, but he still had a desire to try to save his own Jewish nation. But here you see the perfect example of the problem Jesus had too, as he kept getting refused by his own people. Okay, Luke 9:6. And they parted and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Okay, that's it for that particular part of this particular story here in Luke. And now we're going to move on to this man by the name of Herod. And so that's in Luke 9:7. Now Herod, so I guess based on all this witnessing going on, this is probably in the area. Maybe I should show you that real quick, of Galilee. Another map of Galilee. And speaking of the fox, okay, here's the capital of Antipas. Herod of Antipas was the name of his name. And this is where Herod was stationed. So that during this period of time, thank you, Lord. That just dawned on me when I saw it on the map. And so I see that as a sign from the Holy Spirit to mention that. But that, because at first I wasn't going to mention anything about the fox. And now I know why the Lord kind of led me in that direction. But this is Galilee, or Lake Gennesaret was another name for it. And Capernaum up here is where Jesus was had his headquarters. So he probably sent out these folks from this general area. Remember the story we talked about the man with the demon the other day? It was right over in here. So you get the idea where we're at. Mary Magdala came from here. So I'll continue to bring this map into play. But this is the general area that that Herod was in charge of. And Herod, here we say, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. Now, the John he's talking about here is John the Baptist. Herod had John the Baptist beheaded, and we'll kind of touch on a few of those verses just as a review. I guess I'll leave this map up for the moment. We'll go back to the other one here in a minute because I'm going to show you. Well, basically that picture I was showing is mostly about the going out there and gathering the ripened wheat, as I mentioned before, that was ripe and ready to be picked, meaning that that people were in dire need of the word of the Messiah, the Lord, and so that Jesus could see that the harvest was ready, but there wasn't many workers. So that's why he sent out the disciples to start spreading the word. Talk about Mike's 9:7. I mentioned that Herod the Tetrarch, and I guess I mentioned the word Tetrarch. Tetrarch is a word that basically means four. It's four of the, he's a fourth of something. It could be government, property, signifies a prince or ruler or a quarter of a region. It had its origin from Galatia, which was governed by four princes. In the New Testament, however, it denotes a prince or king who reigns over the fourth part of the former kingdom. By Herod, with his kingdom, was thus divided among his sons. Archelaus had one half, consisting of Idumea, Judea, and Samaria. That's further south. Maybe I should have had a larger map. Let's see if I got one of the whole area. Yeah, that's a good one. Okay, we'll look at that for a few seconds. Okay, so we were up here in Galilee, as we were talking a minute ago, Nazareth, where Jesus is from, and then Samaria and Judea. Idumea is actually below Bethlehem here. It's down way down the bottom of this map. I don't know if I even have another map that's even better. Let me just double check here real quick. Nope, not in this section. I don't have any other maps loaded. So this is the best one I got for here, but Idumea is way down south here. So Archelaus had one half consisting of Idumea, Judea, and Samaria. Okay. Herod Antipas, that's who we're talking about. One fourth consisting of Galilee and Perea, and that's up in this area, and going up farther north. And one fourth consisting of and Philip, the remaining fourth consisting of Bethanira, Trachonitis, and Uranitis. Oh, there's Perea, which was part of Antipas. Gilead here. Talk about Gilead. So I'm not exactly sure where that's at. I know Idumea is down here where you see Moab. It's actually down here below Bethlehem. But anyways, what we're talking about is Herod Antipas. So let's go back to our other map. Okay. And so that some more verses we got on this. It's over in Mark 6:14. And if I just read through this, it explains it pretty well. This is the story of John the Baptist and why he mentions that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. Herod knows this ain't true because Herod's the one that had him killed. And I thought I'd just refresh our memory on that story. And King Herod heard of him. His name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves to him. Others said that is Elias, and others said that is the prophet, or is one of the prophets. I'll talk about Elias here in a minute. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded. He has risen from the dead." They're all talking about Jesus, by the way. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid upon hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Basically, what this Herod had done is committed incest. He had married his daughter's, his brother's daughter, and she was also married to one of the other brothers. She was like a little bit of a gold digger, kind of like whoever was willing to give her what she wanted, she kind of went and married. And she was married to one of them that ended up going back to Rome. And so she ended up divorcing him and marrying one of the other brothers. And so John the Baptist was pointing this out. And the reason I'm bringing this up is the Herods originally came from the, remember Abraham had that one son, what's his name? I'll think of it in a minute. Not Isaac. Isaac was the son of Sarah, but he had Ishmael. Ishmael? I think it was Ishmael. Yeah. And and that son ended up becoming, also had kingdoms, but that he wasn't the rightful heir to the throne. But the Roman Empire didn't know that. So when they found out that Herods were of the seed of Abraham also, they thought they were doing a good thing by putting them in charge, that the people would listen to them because they thought that the people respected them as Jews. And even though they were Jews, based upon the fact that their ancestor Abraham was their ancestor, but their mother was actually Egyptian, so that they weren't true Jewish by birth, but the Roman Empire didn't know that. So that's where the Herods came from. Well, the Herods were also considered themselves Jewish, and so they knew the law. And John the Baptist had pointed out to Herod that that he had committed a major sin by marrying his Philip's wife. Basically committing adultery and incest at the same time. Continuing on in Mark, for John has said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy and observed man, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So at first, Herod was not going to kill John because he respected him, and because he was a religious person, he actually feared God a little bit. And when a convenient day was come, the Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatever thou wilt, and I will give it to thee. And he swore unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto half my kingdom. Well, that's quite a promise. He probably did it as a drunken, I'm thinking she danced very provocatively for him, and that he was kind of impressed, as men will get when they do things that they shouldn't be doing, like watching women dance. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet for his own oath's sake and for the sake which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison. And brought his head in a charger, that's basically like a silver platter, and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. This really upset Jesus. I don't know if we'll get to it in Luke, but I think there's a portion, a period of time that really, really affected Jesus badly. Remember that John the Baptist was his basically biological cousin through his mother. So you can see that Jesus probably wasn't crazy about that's where Jesus himself actually gave him that term, the fox, as I'm going to show you here in a minute. So back to Luke 9:8. And of some that Elias had appeared, and others that one of the old prophets was risen again. Okay, well, Elias here, Elias is the Greek form, or the way the Greek would write Elijah. Elijah is the famous prophet from Kings, 2 Kings, and I guess a few verses in 2 Kings to point out who he is. 2 Kings 2, verse 1, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Jumping down to verse 11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked that beheld, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted their both asunder, and Elijah went up by the whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Now, there's an age-old theory based on a verse I'm going to show you here in a minute, that the Jews believe that Elijah, and Jesus even makes mention of this, Elijah is going to reappear before the time of the Lord. And so that people, even to this day, set an extra plate at the table at Passover to signify the arrival of Elijah, that he will reappear before the awful day of the Lord comes to pass. And this is talked about over in Matthew 17:10 by Jesus. This is where Jesus mentions it. And his disciples ask him, saying, when they say the scribes that Elias must come, must first come. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. Pay attention to these words. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. So Jesus here, the form of Elias was in John the Baptist, and even the disciples even mention it here in Matthew 17:13. Then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. But in Malachi, it talks about Elijah coming. And this is what the Jews still to this day believe, that Elijah is coming before the terrible day of the Lord. And here in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which hasn't come yet. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I believe that this, that Elijah, that John the Baptist was a type of Elijah. He was a prophet, just like Elijah was, and that, but he's not the Elijah. And I truly believe that Malachi, and based on the Mount of Transfiguration, which we'll talk about, Elijah, the one speaking of here in Malachi, hasn't happened yet. And I believe that's going to happen in Revelation 11:3 in the tribulation, and one of the two witnesses. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Notice it says here, will prophesy, so that we know that one of these two witnesses is a prophet. Most people believe it's probably Moses and Elijah. And it, based on what they can, what their powers are. And because of this verse that says Elijah will come and will prophesy. And you remember what I mentioned before about what it says about in verse 4 here, that he'll turn the fathers to the children and hearts of the children to the fathers. And that those two witnesses are being sent during the tribulation to convince the Jewish nation of their need for the Messiah and who the Messiah is. So, back to Luke. I just wanted to point out those two individuals, how important they are to this story. That most people at that time frame revered them. So again, back to Herod in verse 9 here. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. Now, of course, we will get to it in Luke. Herod will finally see him, Jesus, the day before he's crucified. And so that's why in Luke 13:31, and talking about this idea of the fox, the capital of Antipas, that would be Herod Antipas. He was in Tiberias, and where Jesus comments about him being a fox, and that's in Luke 13:31-2. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, that's, this is Jesus speaking, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. This is just prior to his crucifixion. And when we go back to Luke 23, verse 6, when I just want to verify, too, that there's another place that Pilate hears that Jesus the Galilean, this is during the trial, is where, and when Pilate heard Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged under Herod's jurisdiction, so Pilate, he was trying to get out from having to pronounce judgment on Jesus. Belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. So this is during the Passover, so all the leaders were in Jerusalem, including Herod. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desiring to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. So Herod finally gets his chance much later, but he doesn't get to see a miracle. So that's all we're going to look at today. And just bring that picture back just for another second. And so just to kind of look this picture over, we talked about the fox. And that the hay fields are ripe for... And the way you could always tell is they were white. You could see the whiteness in there. That's how they could tell the wheat was ready to be harvested. And that was kind of an indication. And here's Jesus talking about there was time to harvest. Harvest souls is what he's pointing out to. So this is the disciples going and talking to all the different people to try to spread the word. And I see a scroll open here also. And I think that stands for the spreading of the gospel is what they're trying to indicate there. And I just noticed it. I didn't notice it before. You notice that picture in the background. Trying to decide if that's a fox or what that symbol is. That might be a future. I don't think that's a fox. A fox has a longer nose than that. I'll have to check that out. I just noticed it. So I'll have to see what that animal is and how it equates to our lessons. It might be for a future lesson further along in chapter 9. This particular picture is supposed to cover chapters 9 and 10. So maybe we'll get more out of this picture than I see here now. Because there's something down here that I'm not sure what that means. And also this gentleman sitting at the table here. I do know that in chapter 10, the similar story only has to do with 70 being sent out. So that could be what this is indicating here. And maybe we'll find out what this figurine here in the middle stands for. And I also notice this here, this gentleman walking on something. This could be an indication of Jesus sending them out, but I can't tell what's on the ground here. Looks like it might be the lake around Galilee area. I just noticed another figurine here of some sort. Kind of another animal. Interesting. Got some lightning bolts over here. Kind of fun to try to figure out these paintings. Anyway, that's all I got for now. Maybe you guys can read ahead and see what some of these other things might be in the painting. So I will end with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to get to look in your word and dig even deeper and learn some more about this time frame and the different players in the ultimate story of the Lord and his time here on earth. And we look forward to the day that we get to see you face to face, Lord, and we praise you and thank you so much for dying on the cross for us and for saving us from our sins. Oh, Lord, I praise you and I thank you that you did that for us. And I say this to everyone else out there that if you haven't known the Lord yet, stay tuned after this video, and there'll be a short video if it's during the live stream. There's a short video about how you too can get to heaven. If it's on the website or on the on YouTube, this video is also available there, and or a written how to get to heaven link on the website. And we give you all the praise and thanks, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I will talk to you all again tomorrow. Have a great day. And as I mentioned in my prayer this morning, keep tucking in your hearts and minds. His surgery is on the 7th. So today's the 5th. So that would be Friday. So be thinking about tucking Cynthia and Molly in your prayers. And we will see you all again tomorrow. Have a great day.